2 Peter chapter 3, would you stand with me out of respect to God's Word? And we'll read the final two verses of this letter and try and make application and understanding of it today. 2 Peter 3, Peter writes this, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." That's a great warning, you know. Even though you know these things, you still need to beware. I think sometimes that's a danger in churches, isn't it? Oh yeah, I already know that. I've heard people say to me before, I've already heard the gospel. That guy, he just preaches the gospel all the time. You need to hear it again and again and again and again. And he says, because we don't want you to fall away from the truth and from your own steadfastness. But this is what he said. But grow in grace. He said, you might have the knowledge down, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge, not just of Bible things, but of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray you fill me with Thy Spirit and you'd help me this morning. I pray that you just help the Word come to life to us. Help us to make application where it needs to be applied. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and help us. And I pray that you would work. If somebody's here and they're not saved, I pray that they would trust you. And for those that are saved, I pray that we would apply these truths and live them throughout this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the name John Hancock probably means is familiar to all of you. And he was the president of the Congress when the Declaration of Independence was drafted and signed. And of course, he's remembered because of his large flamboyant signature right there in the center of it. And there's really more of a legend than anything that he signed it. And the legend says that he said he signed it so large so that King George could read it without his spectacles. And so we've come to say that John, put your John Hancock here. It's just kind of a slang way for us to say your signature. Well, Peter is signing off. He's drafted a document, he's drafted a letter, and he is signing his name to it. It's signing off. And sadly, we will not hear from him again in the New Testament. But I would tell you one common feature of the New Testament letters is that the last few sentences often summarize the major themes of the entire letter. And that's what we find here in 2 Peter that he's going to do is kind of sum up everything he's been trying to tell these precious people as he's been warning them, he's been pastoring them. As we've journeyed through that second epistle, you remember he starts off encouraging them about the equipment they have and how they can grow in the Lord. And then in chapter 2, he really takes off trying to protect them as a pastor and to feed the flock and protect them from the wolves that would seek to destroy them. And then in chapter 3, he really talks doctrinal about the return of the Lord. And here he's kind of signing off and summarizing everything that he said. His concern was not that they would fall away from salvation. You'll notice he didn't say that because that's impossible. Can I get an amen on that at least, that we're not falling from our salvation? You can't lose it. And I know some people say, oh, you Baptists believe in one thing. No, it's not a Baptist thing. It's a Bible thing. I believe it because that's what the Bible says. And the truth is, if you understand justification properly, you can understand why you can't lose it. You never did anything to get it. You don't do anything to keep it. Jesus Christ has done everything for you. And Peter's not writing from a concern that would say they could lose their salvation. He's really writing from a concern that they could fall from their doctrinal position and lose the stability that comes from being in the right doctrinal position. You know, the Bible says that they're righteous or as bold as a lion. And I'm thankful for that because you think sometimes if you know the answer, you're confident in it. You ever been in school before and the teacher asked a question and you looked around going, man, I hope they don't call on me, because I don't know the answer. You ever raised your hand thinking you know the answer? Well, there's a difference when you know the answer. I mean, you're bold. You're confident in it. And he said, listen, I want you to live a confident life. I don't want you to fall from the doctrinal position and lose the stability and the security that comes from being in the right position of the truth. Now, in this chapter, I know in chapter 2, Peter gets pretty rough. I mean, he sounds like an angry pastor in a pulpit, and a lot of times he really was. I mean, he was angry about the damage that these false teachers and preachers were doing, and he was pretty worked up, and we know that Peter was a fairly emotional individual, so you can kind of understand why he was writing that way. But I want you to also notice as you go through this book
that he loved them. He loved them. And you know, I want to say that to you as your pastor, saying about pastors, you know, sometimes if a pastor takes a strong stand on something, or maybe gets real worked up about something, or is passionate about a decision about something, I know that what makes those things difficult is not everybody agrees with them. But understand that if you have a pastor that's willing to do the hard thing, and willing to say the hard thing, and willing to stand in the hard place, that's usually because they love their flock. And you can see that out of Peter in this letter. In chapter 3, he says four times, beloved. He uses that word, and he's warning them here as he comes to a close and using that word again, that he wants them to be spiritually perceptive so that their eternal reward is not diminished. He's very concerned about them. So the great apostle Peter gives us his final thoughts in these two verses as he signs his name to his last letter. And I want to give you three final thoughts for the Christian today. Three final thoughts for the Christian today. Here's what he says, and let's remember that as we wrap up his life and his letters, what do we need to take away today? How can we summarize it? How can we just put it to one thing? Here you go. Number one, be a guarded Christian. That's something we learn from this letter. Be a guarded Christian. I don't know if you've ever read some of the Grimm Brothers stories. Some of the Grimm Brothers stories are some of the creepiest, weirdest stories, but yet they're so popular, and we've kind of changed them to make them a little bit more palatable and attractive. But if you read the original ones, I mean, they're pretty bizarre. Have you ever used this expression? You talked about the Pied Piper, the Pied Piper. That's something that came from the Grimm Brothers. If you remember the Pied Piper, what it was is a German town was infested with rats, and so they hired a Pied Piper. And I never really understood what that word pied means. It means he wore multicolored clothes. That's what pied is, multicolored. And he comes in and he plays his little flute and it enamors the rats, and he leads them out of town, but then the town doesn't want to pay him any money. And so he comes back, and here's where the Grimm Brothers get pretty creepy. He comes back and he plays his little flute, and instead of getting the rats to follow him, he gets all of their children to follow him. He leads them into a cave, and they're never heard from again. That's a nice bedtime story for your children. And sometimes we talk about the Pied Piper, paying the Pied Piper. You use that expression. You better pay the Pied Piper. And a lot of times the Pied Piper, if you think about it, comes and he plays his fancy song and his music, his little song and dance, and he gets people to follow him. And remember, Peter is pretty worked up in this letter that there are false teachers and false preachers among you. And man, their song is sweet, and their style is smooth, and their clothing is attractive, and everything about them is alluring. But you better be careful, because where they lead is danger. And Peter is constantly warning about that, because the false prophets and teachers, which he shows, it just shows in the way he writes that these are a permanent presence. He was not writing to people and saying to them, eventually you're going to have some false teachers coming among you. No, he's saying they're there right now. And if they were there in the earlier first centuries of the early inception of the church, then friend, let me tell you, they have constantly been amongst us. And here's what I've learned in our study is, in some ways what we say is, that's some other church, that's some other ministry, that's some other group, that's some other book. But hey, listen, that could happen right here, and maybe is happening right here in our church. And I don't say that to try and get everybody nervous and looking around a corner for a demon. What I am saying is this: be guarded. Beware. In fact, the word that he uses there, beware, carries a tense that says, be constantly guarding yourself. It's kind of like this. You ever been to a baseball game before and somebody said, heads up? Have you ever noticed that? Heads up. Why do we always duck whenever we're supposed to say heads up? I don't know exactly. Where did that word heads up come from? It's actually a military term that they would train soldiers to march, and they would say heads up because they wanted every soldier to straighten up, get their head up, and look and be vigilant about where they're marching and where they're going. So when we say heads up, it's a metaphorical way of pay attention. And that's some good advice today, especially talking about baseball. Too many people are going and paying a lot of money for baseball tickets and looking at their phone the entire time. You know, to me, honestly, I see on an NBA game. The other day I saw somebody sitting on the front row of the NBA game. I can't imagine how much these playoff tickets cost, sitting on the front row looking at their cell phone. Man, you do that, you deserve to get hit with a basketball in the face or something, you know? Peter says, heads up. Pay attention. Be on guard. Why do we need to be on guard? Here's what I'm saying to you. It is easy for people who have a knowledge of the Bible to grow overconfident and forget the warning. It is easy to sit in a church service like this and say, yeah, I know. It's easy to go to a camp and say, I know all of that. Peter is not diminishing their knowledge, but what he is saying is, you need to be on guard. Why? He would say amen to what the Apostle Paul wrote, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Beware, be on guard. Don't assume that you know so much about the Bible that you don't need to beware. Listen, I think everybody in this service this morning ought to know and ought to be able to admit that not everything that calls itself Christian is right on target. You see, so Peter admonishes us in verse 17 that we must know the truth and be able to recognize error for what it is. He uses the word wicked. Did you know that that word wicked there really carries the idea of being lawless? Being lawless. There's a movement among modern Christianity that wants to say because we're under grace that we have no obligation to the law, and that's just not biblical in any way, and we need to be able to have enough knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we recognize that when we see it. I was blessed last Sunday afternoon. I got home and changed our clothes. I was talking to Mindy about the service and just kind of rejoicing in the day, and we were just blessed seeing a couple baptized and having a good spirit in the church, and we were just talking about it, and Mindy said, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but Mindy said, yeah, I wish you could have been in Sunday school this morning. She said, Stephanie Zelenko is an amazing preacher. No, she really didn't say that, Miss Stephanie, but she said, your lesson was fantastic. And she gave me this quote, and I thought this was very good, that you said something along these lines, that modern Christians base their lives on what the Bible doesn't say, but we should be basing our lives on what the Bible does say. And isn't that so true? I meet Christians all the time. Well, where's the Bible say? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. Yeah, but what does the Bible say? We need to live our lives based on that. And Peter is saying, listen, be solid in the Word of God. Be solid on the truth, lest you move your position and weaken your stance and your steadfastness and your security. So then he also says, be on guard that we are not carried away from that secure position. And that's hard, because sometimes people can be very likable, and that doesn't mean that they're right just because they're likable. There are a lot of nice people that say wrong things. There are a lot of nice and gracious people that lead in wrong ways. And Peter warns about that. I mean, it's almost, I get the impression, here's Peter, he's a seasoned man, he's not going to live much longer, and he's like your mom and dad, we got some college students here, telling you when you leave the house, be careful. You know, it's kind of dumb when people say that to you. Like, all right, I'm leaving now, see you later. Okay, be careful. Well, I was planning to leave here and drive on two wheels on the opposite side of the interstate, you know? I was planning on being extremely reckless because I'd like to die, you know? Well, of course, be careful. Nobody intends to get into an accident. Nobody intends to get in trouble. Nobody intends to get hurt. Of course not. But this is kind of what Peter is saying. As a concerned spiritual father, he's saying, hey, be careful out there. Beware. Be on guard. Why? Because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And he's warning us. Number two, I want you to see this. He says, not only be a guarded Christian, but he says, be a growing Christian. Grow in grace, he says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning, without a doubt, one of the biggest problems we have in the church today is spiritual maturity. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I think it's all of us. I think everybody in this room has gotten themselves in trouble by saying immature things. Remember, as we looked at Peter's life, I love that statement that I heard from a commentator. He was a man that had a foot-shaped mouth, but a cross-shaped heart. And Peter was always saying some immature things. Anybody else in this room said something before and you're like, whoa, why did I say that? Anybody in here said something, and as you were saying it, you really wish you could reach out and grab the words and stuff them back in, and you're like, nope, too late, it's already out. I think everybody in here has said some immature things. I think we've made some pretty immature decisions before, and I think we have acted in very immature ways. And even some that have been saved for decades have sometimes done some immature things. Well, what's one of the purposes of the church? It's to help you grow spiritually into maturity. Listen, can I tell you something? I don't care how long you've been saved here. Everybody in this room needs a church, and everybody in here needs a pastor. I've had people say, well, I don't need a pastor. Yes, you do. You don't know everything. And by the way, neither does your pastor. I need spiritual leadership in my life as well, and I'm thankful that I have it. But I'm just simply saying there isn't a Christian alive that doesn't need the church. The church is a greenhouse. The church is a boot camp. The church is a place to help you grow into spiritual maturity. And can I tell you something? That guy rubs me the wrong way. Hey, listen to me. God just might have put that person in your life to rub you the wrong way, to smooth you out, to help you mature. You know, sometimes difficult people in your life help you get where you need to be spiritually in your maturity. Don't you forget that. We need one another. And Peter says, listen, you need to be growing. Well, what exactly is spiritual maturity, though? Well, I'm going to tell you a couple of things that it's not. It's not a matter of age. It's not a matter of age. You know, being older or saved for a long time does not guarantee spiritual maturity. Can I tell you, I have met some people that have been saved for decades, been saved longer than I've been alive. And I found some people in that state to be very, very spiritually immature. Can I tell you, we were able to hear some testimonies from our teenagers this morning in Sunday school, and it was a blessing to hear them speak. And I would submit to you that some of them at 14, 15, 16, 17 years of age are spiritually mature. It doesn't necessarily mean that you know everything. Nobody knows everything. But you can be spiritually mature irregardless of your age, meaning this, you can be younger and have a maturity about you, and you can be older and have an immaturity about you. It's not a matter of age. You understand with me this morning that it is easy to grow in knowledge and not in grace? I've given my testimony before. I got saved. I was a church kid, grew up in church all my life, sitting on the front pew at a revival meeting, and I'm not saying this in a facetious way. I'm not saying it in an arrogant way. But every verse that guy quoted in the message I listened to, I already committed by memory, and I was only 7. I knew the stories that he was telling in the Bible. I was very well aware. Why? Because I heard it in Sunday school, and I heard it at home, and I heard it in my life. I had an increase, so if you will, of biblical knowledge of the stories and some of the principles and some of the verses. But you know what? You can have a lot of knowledge and not necessarily have grace about you. You ever met a Christian that was that way? Oh, they knew a lot of stuff. I mean, in fact, they're the guy that would catch you in the lobby and say, well, actually, preacher, you said that wrong. Well, they have a lot of knowledge. They don't have a lot of grace. I tell you, the Bible says grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, what do you mean grow in knowledge and in grace? Listen to this statement. If you take a note, you might want to write this down because I thought this was very convicting and very good. All of us know far more of the Bible than we actually live. I don't care if you're in junior church today. I don't care if you're in a 4- and 5-year-old Sunday school class. I don't care if they're burping you in the nursery. I don't care if you're in the senior adult salt group. Every last one of us knows more Bible than we actually live. And Peter says, take what you know and grow in that, but yes, grow in grace that you actually live what you know. Here's what I found. Knowledge without grace is a terrible weapon. I have met and heard and seen preachers in my day who had a lot of biblical knowledge and they had the right stand and the right position, but they were absolutely mean about it. And if they weren't mean about it, they were proud and arrogant about it. That's a dangerous weapon to have a lot of knowledge and no grace. And I've seen the flip side. I've seen a lot of people that are very likable. They're very amiable. They're very kind. They're very generous. But they're not in the right position. They're not very knowledgeable what the Bible actually says. But I'm going to tell you, here's what I have found. I'm thankful in my life that I've been able to meet a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians who had both. They knew a lot about the Bible and they knew a lot about the Lord, but they had a lot of grace about themselves. And let me tell you, when you find a Christian or you find a church that is growing in its graciousness and growing in its knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is a powerful tool that can be used to grow people in their spiritual maturity. He says, grow in grace, and it's not a matter of age. Number two, it's not a matter of appearance. You know, you can't always judge a book by its cover, can you? You really can't. I've been thinking about buying a new car, and I saw a car on the internet. Man, I thought, man, this thing looks great. I was flying into Atlanta. It was down by Atlanta, and I dropped in to see that thing. You know, when I got there, it had three of those little tiny donut tires that were on it. It was dinged and banged up. Looked like somebody had used all the seats and upholstery for a napkin. I mean, this thing was just, it was in a terrible shape. Cracked windshield. I said, that is not what I saw on the internet, sir. How many figured out by now you can't believe everything you read and see on the internet, right? You can't judge a book by its cover. Appearances can be deceiving. Let me just say this to our young people again. Man, great job. Looked sharp. Spoke sharp. Didn't you love how they looked out and they spoke with confidence, even though some of them were nervous, you know? I mean, but you can, that's one of the fears that I have about our church and some that might even go to the Christian school, is you learn how to live by appearances, but appearances can be deceiving. Peter says spiritual maturity is not just about how you look and how you present yourself. It's not just a matter of achievement either. Some people talk about what they, oh man, I've been teaching Sunday school and I've been doing this and I led so many to Christ. That doesn't necessarily guarantee spiritual maturity. You say, well, what is it then? You told us what it's not. What is it? Well, Peter already talked about it in this letter. It's about becoming like Jesus Christ. In fact, did you notice this? That Peter often, and he did it in this passage, paired the titles Lord and Savior. Those things aren't on an accident. Why did he say Lord? Because he was saying our Lord, that he has commands and our Savior has promises. But our Lord has the power to judge the world, but our Savior has the willingness to save the world. And he compares Jesus both and shows that balancing act. And he says becoming spiritually mature is becoming like our Lord, being like him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The thing that's kind of frustrating about that is it takes time. So I've been saved for 30 plus years. And it's taken me a long time to get where I am. And I'm not where I ought to be. Sometimes we get frustrated with that because salvation is instantaneous. I praise the Lord for that. You ever met somebody say, hey, if you die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? So, well, I'm working on that. Well, good news to you. You can stop working. Jesus has done it. And the day that I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, I instantaneously got saved. And that was a good day in my life. I hope it was a good day in yours. But my growing and my maturing process, it's taken a lot of time. I think about just maturing in life in general. Think about these teenagers. I remember when I was in the youth department, I heard from all the girls in my youth department on a very regular basis, you're so immature. Yeah, well, I'm having a good time. If you think I'm still immature today, you should have seen me then. It's taken me a long time to get here. Sometimes we want to be like Jesus Christ, and we don't always see how it's happening, and it takes time. By the way, when somebody gets saved and they're newly growing, be patient with them. It takes time. It's kind of like I heard of a fella, he was from the country. I mean, way, way, way out in the sticks, and he had never been to the city before, but he had some important business, and he finally had to go to the city. And when he got there, he was in this big government building that had an elevator, and he had never seen an elevator in his life. He's there with his son, and he's standing there not quite sure if he trusted that thing, didn't want to get in that big silver box there, didn't know quite what it did. But he watched this older woman walk up to there. I mean, she was an older lady, older than him, and she pushed the button, and the door opened, and she went in, and the door closed, and closed for a while, and then he heard a ding and it opened. He's, this young 20-year-old beautiful woman come walking out. His eyes got as big as baseballs. His son was standing. He said, "Quick, go get your ma." Wouldn't it be nice if that's the way spiritual maturity worked? Wouldn't it be nice you could just walk in and boom, you know, like a microwave oven, ding, you're done, you're grown, you're mature, you're where you need to be? Unfortunately, that's not the way it works. That word grow, the tense of that word means this, constantly growing. Constantly growing. Growth will come in spurts. Remember when you were a teenager and you grew? Any fellas in here hit a huge growth spurt? I'll tell you what, man. I remember my sophomore year, my shoe size went from like an 8.5 to a 10.5 in like 2 months, man. I mean, it was unbelievable. And growth spurts, we've all hit things like that. And I think we do that spiritually. I think sometimes we hit a growth spurt spiritually and we're just taking it in and we're growing and we're growing. But there are other seasons that growth is taking place, but it's not quite as observable. It might be more like your waistline. And you think, whoa, how'd this happen? One piece of cake at a time, that's how it happened. Look at my hair. I tell you, I was looking at it the other day. I saw it on a camera footage. I was sitting in this office. They had a security camera. I looked up there and I said, man, my hair is really gray. How'd that happen? One little hair at a time. I was 19 years old in Bible college. I had one hair sticking up in the crown and it was wiry and unruly. It multiplied vastly. We need to be constantly growing. Constantly growing. It comes from learning and effort and experience. And I want to just read a passage to you and we'll move on. But Peter wrote about what it looks like. Got your Bibles open there. Turn back over to chapter 1. This was a long time ago we talked about this. But back in chapter 1, Peter showed us what spiritual maturity looks like. It's not your age. It's not your appearance. It's not your achievement. It's your Christ-likeness. And here's what he says in verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what spiritual maturity looks like. We must be constantly adding and constantly growing in these areas in our life. Can you say that this year you're more patient, you're more godly, you're more temperate? You're growing. I think everybody in here that's growing would say, I'm not where I need to be, but I am improving in those areas. I'm adding all the time. That's what Peter said. So he signs off by saying, don't stop growing. You're not going to hear from me again, but don't stop growing. Then I want you to see, lastly, be a glorifying Christian. Be a glorifying Christian. Did you see that in verse 18 there? When he says, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What is the result of spiritual growth? It's glory to God. You become spiritually mature. It's not about people patting you on the back, telling you how wonderful you are, how spiritual you are. Oh, that was great what you said. I'm so proud of you. No, it brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And I think we could not have a finer example of that than Peter himself. When we first met Peter, Peter was a very immature individual. You notice if we could just backtrack into his biography, do you remember that Peter was constantly going to extremes? Do you remember with me that one day Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And the disciples gave some answers. He said, but who do you say that I am? Nobody wanted to speak up, but old Peter, one thing you got to give him is he was brave. And he stands up and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, wow, that is a blessing, Peter. You didn't learn that on your own. The Spirit of God revealed that to you, and I'm going to teach you more about me. You see, Peter jumped up, and he gave a wonderful testimony, and that was a great extreme, but it wasn't too long after that he's going to argue with Jesus. Jesus is going to say, well, the Son of Man's going to be delivered into sinful men, and then he's going to be crucified and killed. And Peter says, come here, Lord, I got to talk to you. You don't know what you're talking about. His pendulum swung hard in different ways. You remember the story of Peter out in that fishing boat on the storm, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. They thought it was a ghost out there, and Peter looks out there and he says, "Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, bid me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." And old Peter, you got to give it to him again, brave. Rest of the fellas sitting in that boat going, don't do it, are you out of your mind? Here he is, he's walking out on the water, walking on the waves and standing out there, and man, this is great. And then the next thing you know, he looks back at the boat and says, "Whoa, that's a long way. What am I doing out here?" Starts sinking. So he walks on the water in faith, does something extreme in his faith that you and I probably wouldn't have enough faith to do and never had the experience to do. He does that extreme, but then he sinks in an extreme of doubt. We know that he would refuse to let Jesus wash his feet. No, you're not doing that to me. And Jesus said, "Well, if you don't fellowship with me, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't fellowship with me." He said, "Then wash my whole body." He's just going to extremes all the time. He would promise and proclaim the Lord, these rascals will deny you. I will never deny you. Next thing you know, it was a little teenage girl. And he said, "I don't know this fella." He's always just going from one side to the other. But hadn't been in a blessing to walk with him throughout the Bible and watch our beloved Peter grow. You see, when we watched him grow, we saw him live a life that brings glory to God. I love it when Jesus looked at Peter one day and said, "Peter, until you're converted, I can't use you." And that's confused a lot of people. What do you mean converted? Because we usually only use that word in a spiritual sense when we talk about getting saved. Peter was already saved. His faith was in Jesus Christ. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Until you're converted, I can't use you"? It's very simple. Converted just means changed. Peter, until you change, until you grow spiritually, you've already been changed in the sense that you've been saved, but until you grow and you change in your sanctification, I really am not going to be able to use you. But I'm going to tell you, Peter, I see great things in store for you once you're changed. And we got to see him, didn't we? This man, this brash man, this extreme man, this emotional man, up one minute, down the next, finally got to a level of spiritual maturity that he walks out on a street corner during the Feast of Pentecost in the streets of Jerusalem. He opens up that big mouth that God created him with and he starts preaching the gospel. The Holy Ghost is upon him. I'm not sure how the whole tongues thing worked. I know tongues just simply means language, and that's very clear in the scripture. And here he is preaching maybe just in his own dialect, and everybody out there can hear in theirs, and it's unbelievable. Thousands of people start getting saved, and here this old fisherman that never went to Bible college, never had a doctoral degree, just sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from him. And that old boy from a fisherman started changing in his life and growing in spirituality. And now he's preaching the gospel and thousands of people are getting saved. And it's not done yet, because then all of a sudden he's having a dream and God speaks to him. And here a guy knocks on his door named Cornelius. He leads him to Christ and opens up the door of the gospel to the Gentile world. And God used Peter to glorify himself. We have benefited from his letter to the persecuted people of Christianity, and we've benefited from this letter that was written to the church to purify and to secure the church. What a great thing that Peter was used to glorify the Lord. But Peter's not done yet. He writes here, he says, "To him be glory both now and forever." Not too long after he signs off his name here, there's going to come and there's going to be a knock on his door. As he opens the door, he's going to be staring at some government officials, because Nero has drawn his attention towards Peter. I imagine as they come and maybe they bind his hands in shackles, an older man by now who's seen some amazing things. Can't you wait to get to heaven to just sit with Peter and say, "Tell me a story"? Boy, did he have some stories to tell. As they're shuffling him out of the house, an older man now, a life full of wonderful memories, as the chains clank, I imagine his mind goes back to John 21, where they were sitting on a seashore with Jesus himself. There's a little campfire. Jesus was fixing some biscuits and fish. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, I don't even know how to answer that. I always thought I loved you." Yeah, I would say I love you, but you know. Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I already answered that. I do love you the best I know how to tell you. Feed my sheep. 3 times he lets Peter redeem himself. You remember that story? Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, there's going to come a day when you're much older. And you're used to going where you want to go and doing what you want to do. But there's going to come a day, I'm just going to tell you, where you're going to be led to a place you don't want to go. And you're going to die a death that you'd rather not die. Yes, you denied me, but you will be a martyr for my cause. As Peter clanks out the door, I would imagine he remembered that day. I would imagine he carried it with him all of his life. And he said, it's finally here. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified just like Jesus. But tradition also tells us that Peter said, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior died. And they crucified him upside down. You say, oh, that sounds terrible. But I think Peter said, glory and honor be given both to him now and forever. Amen. That day when he was crucified in his final breath, this fisherman, this common, ordinary, uneducated man that God used in an uncommon, extraordinary way, when he drew his last breath, he was ushered into glory. And I believe Peter said the same thing. Glory be to God, both now and forever. Amen. You hear a bunch of jokes about heaven sometimes. I'm not sure they're the most appropriate jokes to tell. But for some reason, Peter is always involved guarding the gates. I don't know where that came from. I don't know why that is. But if he's standing at the gate when you and I check in, I bet he'd probably tell us, glory be to God, both now and forever. And you and I will have to say, amen. Let me ask you some questions. Question number one is this. Are you a guarded Christian? Do you exercise caution as you study His Word, as you listen to His Word? Do you exercise caution? I'd encourage you to go back to this book table and pick up some books. I've read just about everything that's on their table and benefited from it. As you go pick up a book from a Bible college or a book in a bookstore, or you listen to some preacher preach on the radio, do you exercise caution? Because Peter said, be guarded. Be guarded lest you be led away from a safe and strong doctrinal position. I'm very concerned, so many of our young people today, because something seems attractive or interesting, are easily led astray. May God help us to be guarded. Number two, are you a growing Christian? I hope you can honestly say I've had some growth spurts in my life. But are you constantly growing in grace and in knowledge? And the last question is this. Does your life bring glory to God? Sometimes we can't always assess that. How do I know if my life is bringing glory to God? Well, here's a good question. Do you want it to? That takes care of just about most of it. If you live every day of your life saying, I want my life to bring glory to God, I think that makes a big difference. So as Peter signs off, let's carry with us this week, I need to be a guarded Christian. I need to be a growing Christian. And I need to be a glorifying Christian. That's really kind of the message and the essence of the Christian life, isn't it? I hope we'll carry that with us.